We've been talking about dragons, beasts, and battles the last 3 weeks, looking at the book of Revelation in chapter 12 and 13. And in our house, the Funk family, we have identified the beast. We have a new kitten in our home. Peanut the cat. She's a couple months old now, and we have never been a pet family. But just in looking at some of the needs of our kids and a lot of the research around the benefits of this, we thought we'd give it a try. And so Peanut has been terrorizing our home for a few weeks now. And like I said, we know who the beast is. But we've been looking, as I said, in Revelation 12 and 13. And we've been doing a mini-series as a part of a larger series that we'll do chunks of over time, maybe over 2 or 3 years, 4 to 8 weeks at a time, looking at the whole book of Revelation. What is going on in these images of dragons and beasts and battles? Now, the passages we've been looking at, as well as other passages in Scripture, were recently cited by a Christian numerologist conspiracy theorist named David Mead, who was another person in the long line of those who have been predicting the date of the end of the world. And originally it was September 23rd, and that came and went. And then he said, oh, you've misunderstood. I meant the fun is going to begin on October 15th. And he believed that that would usher in a 7-year period of tribulation. And, you know, these are some images we see in the Scriptures. But once again, we need to recognize that Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, no one knows the day or the hour of my return. And the whole point is not to speculate and try to count numbers and create theories. But the whole point is to trust in Jesus, to prepare ourselves spiritually, physically, emotionally for his return, and to have faith for living out our Christianity, our trust in him right now. We're not just speculating about future events, but we're believing in Jesus and walking with him today. That's the whole purpose. If we start to ask the book of Revelation questions about how and when the world will end, it will be silent because those are not the questions it's trying to answer. The questions it is trying to answer involve us understanding how to live in times of tribulation and difficulty. If Jesus is king, if Jesus won the great cosmic battle, then why are things still so hard? Well, John is pulling back the curtains of the space-time continuum to unveil spiritual realities of the past, present, and future. What's going on behind the scenes that can help us understand why the world is as it is today, and how can we follow Jesus in the midst of it? So what we've learned in the first 3 parts of this series is that Satan, who is represented as a dragon, has been defeated like a spider squashed under your boot, but is still twitching a little bit until he dies. He's lashing out in the last few moments he has. He's trying to do as much damage as he can against those whom Jesus loves most. He's trying to destroy Israel. He's trying to destroy the church. He's trying to destroy believers and cause them to take their loyalty away from Jesus and put it on these puppet powers that he's setting up, these beasts that represent powers in our world. Last week, when we looked at the beginning of chapter 13, we learned about the first beast. He has dragon-manipulated power structures, dragon-manipulated politics that set themselves up as God and as ultimate authority in the world, and therefore become beastly. When the state tries to play God, it becomes more and more beastly. At the time of John's writing, the beast was manifesting itself through Rome. Rome was turning into this state that not only was politically in charge, but they were also turning into a state that was telling their citizens they had to worship the state and worship the Roman emperor, and they have to go to a temple, they have to put incense in the fire and say, Caesar is Lord and God, and they would have to pledge their allegiance to Caesar, whereas Christians said, we can't say that because Jesus is our Lord and God. So when the state becomes ultimate and sets itself up as God, it becomes beastly. Before Rome, there was Babylon and Assyria. Since Rome, we've seen even in our present day situations like Nazi Germany or communist Russia that places itself in such supreme authority that we see evidence of the beast at work. So the beast is trying to do this, pressure followers of Jesus to take their loyalty away from Jesus and give it to the beast and to the dragon. It reminds us that no matter what physical things are going on in the world throughout history, there is something going on behind the scenes. The apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation, it means unveiling. John is unveiling for us what's happening behind the scenes. Ephesians 6:12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we're not fighting politics or politicians or Hitler or Stalin, but the beast, the dragon, they are at work manipulating powers and trying to draw loyalty away from God. So today we learn about beast number two, right? I keep thinking Dr. Seuss, thing one and thing two. Beast one and beast two. There's a second beast that rises out of the earth, and we read about him in Revelation 13:11-18. John writes this, then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. Ooh, one of the most infamous passages in the whole Bible, and I get to tell you about it. No pressure. You know, as winter has come, we've started to use our gas fireplace as, you know, partnering with our furnace to heat our home. And it's a beautiful, efficient way to heat your home, but it's sometimes easy to forget the great damage fire can do when it is let loose. And it is still well within our memories that 2 months ago, our province was on fire. We had some of the worst fires ever in the history of British Columbia. We have so much forest for it to cling to and fight. And what made it worse was it was very dry, it was very hot, thunderstorms, and wind caused these fires to be quite devastating. Now, again, it's because of our beautiful British Columbia. That's what our license plates say, doesn't it? Beautiful British Columbia. But it was on fire this summer. Alberta's license plate says Wild Rose Country. I've never seen roses in Alberta. Are they somewhere? Yeah, we got some Albertans here. I don't know. Yeah, there's roses somewhere out there. Okay. I like what some of the other license plates say. Saskatchewan says Land of the Living Skies. So there's not really much to look at around here, so just look at the sky. There's a lot of it, right? The best, though, is Manitoba. It just says Friendly Manitoba, right? We're not much to look at, but at least we have a great personality. We're Manitoba. But we are beautiful British Columbians, so we have all kinds of forests for these fires to burn, and we saw the devastation that it caused. But what we see is this combination of the fuel, the trees, the heat from the high temperatures and lightning strikes and campfires that went awry, and then the oxygen that was brought in by the high winds. And that's they call it the fire triangle, right? Heat, or fuel, heat, and oxygen creates this fire. Combinations of three seem to have a lot of potency in our world, right? We have fuel, heat, oxygen. I mean, alcohol plus a person plus driving equals an accident, carnage. You have snow plus a hill plus a toboggan, winter fun, peanut butter, chocolate, cup, right? My favorite candy, hint, hint, Pastor Appreciation Month, anybody? So it's the same with the forces of evil. They have created, Satan has created this counterfeit trinity. We have the dragon who represents Satan. We have beast one, the beast from the sea representing power. power structures in the world. Then we have beast two, who when combined, they create this devastating force working against God. So what is the work of the beast? Let's kind of figure out who this person, this thing, this force is, and what he is up to in the world. Revelation 13:11 says, "Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon." Notice, it looked like a lamb, but it had the voice of a dragon. It looked innocent and fluffy and cute, but it spoke with the devastating effects of a dragon. Throughout the book of Revelation and elsewhere in the scriptures, Jesus is called the Lamb of God. And so there's this, once again, there's this mimicry that's taking place where this beast is going to, in some way, shape, or form, resemble our Savior. It's going to resemble Jesus. There's going to be a kind of counterfeit version of who Christ is. Yet, as soon as it opens its mouth, remember week two, dragon spit comes out. Accusation, deceit, threats. So it looks like a lamb, but speaks like a dragon. The beast is dressed as a lamb, but underneath is counterfeit deception. So elsewhere in the book of Revelation, this second beast is called the false prophet. The false prophet. And it works in conjunction with the first beast, who is also understood to be the Antichrist. They work together to battle against God's people. Jesus says in Mark 13:22-23, "False messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard." Matthew 7:15 says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." False prophets are beasts who look like lambs. And this is, we're looking at the false prophet. So what is this beast from the earth? What is his identity? What does he do? The beast from the sea is dragon-manipulated political powers and power structures. The beast from the earth is dragon-manipulated religious structures and powers. And these work together. False prophet promoting Antichrist, working together for the dragon's benefit. So his activity in verse 12 and 13, it says, "It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people." Again, where do we see this before? Fire coming down from heaven in full view of people. Well, again, this false prophet is performing a counterfeit mimicry of a real miracle that has happened in the scriptures. And we learn about a miracle like this in 1 Kings 18 with the prophet Elijah fighting against the prophets of Baal. So there was all these prophets who were leading Israel to worship Baal, a false god who required all kinds of horrible things, and God had spoken against him. And then there was the one prophet, Elijah, who said, "Hey, let's set up a showdown. We're each going to set up a sacrifice, and whichever god can send fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice, that's the true God of Israel." And so the prophets of Baal went first, and they called out, and they prayed, and they chanted, and they even cut themselves with rocks, and Baal did not answer. And then Elijah says, "Okay, it's my turn." He even doused the sacrifice in water, and then he prayed a simple prayer, and boom, immediately everything was consumed by the fire of God, rocks, dirt, and all. And God revealed himself to be the true God of Israel. Yet this false prophet somehow is able to accomplish the same miracle, but in a mimic of who God truly is. So what this does is it lends credibility to the beast of the sea. The false prophet comes and says, "Look, worship the beast of the sea. Look at these miracles that I'm doing on his behalf. He has enabled and empowered me to do this. He is the true Messiah. He's the true Lord. Worship him. Be loyal to him." And so they work in tandem in order to gain our loyalty. Verse 14 and 15 says, "The beast from the earth ordered the inhabitants of the earth to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak." So the false prophet sets up an image of worship, maybe a statue of some sort, but then he gives it breath, right? The oxygen that fuels the flame. Now again, this is a mimicry of God's work. We read in the garden that God forms humanity out of the dust and then breathes life into his nostrils. So again, this false trinity, this false worship is being performed, trying to deceive. So this is the role of the earth beast. He's the propagandist of the sea beast. He's spreading the news. Everybody worship, be loyal to the sea beast. He's the hype man, you could say. Look how amazing the sea beast is, and look at these signs that come with him. Now, this is the thing. Dragon-inspired political powers cannot exist on their own apart from dragon-inspired religious powers. The religious powers breathe life and give vitality and credibility to the other power structures of the day. We can see a really good example of this today with the ISIS following. Right, so here's this group of people who are setting up a state. It's called the Islamic State, right? They're setting up this state. So this is a political power, but it is fueled by this idea that their religion commands them to do this. So we have state, dragon-manipulated political powers supported by dragon-manipulated religious powers, and that is what is drawing so many. Even young Canadian men and women have gone over to be a part of the Islamic State. And what we just see is the work of the dragon and the two beasts at play in this system itself. This would have made a lot of sense also to the people who lived in John's day. We saw the Emperor Domitian had ordered everyone in Rome to worship him as Lord and God, but this was initiated and sustained by what was called the imperial cult. There was a whole system of priests and sacrifices and temples that were designed to help push people toward the worship of the state and the worship of the emperor. So again, dragon-manipulated politics supported by dragon-manipulated religion, fueling this flame of the dragon's work. Now, we're going to hit the two images that cause a lot of controversy in this passage, the mark of the beast and the number of the beast. We start in verse 16 and 17. It says, it also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. So the earth beast forces everyone to be marked as belonging to the sea beast. The false prophet says you have to have a mark on you to show your loyalty to the Antichrist. So there's this mark that comes. And I don't know about you, but growing up, I was always terrified about someone forcing me to get some sort of microchip in my hand or a barcode on my forehead. That's the mark of the beast. Look out for the mark of the beast. And is that really what it is? Maybe, maybe not. I think we have reason to believe that that's not quite the case, but don't throw stones at me yet. But let's just look at this for a second. When you recognize, we need to recognize a couple of things. We've seen time and time again, even in this short series we've done, that Revelation is full of symbols and images, and we need to kind of dig deeper under the surface. That's the nature of the apocalyptic genre. And also, if we believe that the mark of the beast has not yet come, we're deceiving ourselves. Because it's not like Revelation was completely irrelevant for the last 2,000 years, and maybe sometime in our lifetime, it's suddenly going to become relevant and the mark of the beast will show up. But guess what? The beast does not need a microchip to know whose are his. That should make you go, ooh. Right? The beast does not need a microchip to know whose are his. Even today, each one of us is either marked by God or marked by the beast, microchip or barcode aside. The mark of the beast is another mimic of the work of God, and we can see the way God marks us to see how maybe the mark of the beast shows up. Ephesians 1:13 says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The mark of the believer is the seal of the Holy Spirit. We are given God's Spirit who comes and indwells us and empowers us and imprints the image and character of Jesus Christ on us. Right? We also read Revelation 14:1, the 144,000, this is a number representing all believers who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. There's a scene coming before John, and he says, these believers were marked by the name of Jesus and by the name of the Father. But that doesn't mean we're going to have J-E-S-U-S on our foreheads. But again, there is this mark, this stamping on our soul that represent the fact that we belong to God. Having a name of someone says you represent their character, you represent their authority, you represent their rule and their reign, and that's who we already are as believers. It's not a literal imprint on our forehead. The mark of the beast, then, is the character of the beast under the skin. It is him implanted in our soul. And so it's on the forehead representing our commitment to the ideals of the beast. It's on our hand representing the practical outworking of those ideals. So what do you do if someone asks you to put a microchip in your hand? I would still say no thanks. But not because it's a mark of the beast. There's other reasons for that. But each one of us today, as I said, is already marked. And the great news is, you can actually trade teams if you're marked by the beast. You declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be given the Holy Spirit. You'll be marked. You'll be sealed. You'll be ushered into his kingdom today. You'll be a part of that 144,000 who stand before God on the last day. Well, what about the number of the beast? His number is 666. This is another image that gets a lot of attention. Verse 18 says, this calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. John's actually inviting us to do some calculations, and I think there's a couple of ways to understand this, and maybe both are right in different capacities. But the first is that the Hebrews had this system they called gematria, which was taking the Hebrew alphabet and giving each letter a numerical value. And so words represented certain numerical values to the Hebrew people. And so this may be John saying, take these numbers and figure out whose name represents 666. Now, if we did this in English, I put it on the screen. If we did this in English, you can have these sorts of values attached to our English letters. A would be 1, B 2, C 3, and you'd go up to 10, and then it would go by intervals of 10, J 10, K 20, L 30, and then you'd hit S and it'd go by intervals of 100. You get the point. And so I calculated my name, and I am number 794. I'm not the beast. Praise the Lord. And then I calculated Peanut the cat, 1,043. I thought we had her. But Peanut was in the 600s, so we were close. But you can do this with your own name. In fact, if you're in a life group, we're doing that as a part of your time together, so you can see if anybody is the beast. You can get them in your life group this week. But this was commonly used in the ancient world. Archaeologists found in the ruined city of Pompeii, there was a cave, and there was graffiti on it that says, I'm in love with the girl whose number is 545. Isn't that romantic? It's beautiful. Calculate your spouse, she's the beast, right? Anyways, so it can be hard to reverse engineer it, though. You take the number 666 and find the name. It's a little tougher because sometimes you can have different ways of creating numerical values. And so as a result of that, lots of different people have been potential false prophets or potential antichrists over the years. And so we've had several Roman emperors, we've had several popes, we've had Napoleon, we've had Hitler, we've had all kinds of different people, different American presidents who people have found a way to calculate that they are 666, therefore they are the Antichrist. But the best candidate is probably Emperor Nero, Caesar Nero. If you take Caesar Nero and transliterate it into Hebrew and fudge the spelling a little bit, you get 666. And so that's where Nero has come from as far as who the beast is. And he certainly was beastly in his politics and the way he dealt with believers. And so we certainly can believe that the beast was manifesting himself in one way, shape, or form through Emperor Nero. But secondly, we can see this as a symbolic number. Again, we've been looking all through this, and through the book of Revelation, numbers are highly symbolic. And so you start by looking at it not as a number to be, or a code to be cracked, but as a symbol that represents something a little bit deeper. And what happens is there's actually a translation challenge with this phrase. It is the number of a man. The word a doesn't exist in Greek. And so it's up to the translators to decide based on context, do we put a in there or not put a in there? And so they have in here in most Bibles. Some think maybe they shouldn't have, so it would turn into, it is the number of man. As in, it's a human number. It's not necessarily a specific man, but this is a number that represents the imperfection of human systems. And so again, he may be saying, the rabbis viewed the number six, right? We have 666. The rabbis viewed it as incomplete. Seven is the perfect number. Six is one less. Creation was completed on the seventh day. In the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit is called the seven spirits of God, not because he is seven different spirits, but because he is the perfect Holy Spirit of God. And so if you have a six, it's one less. It doesn't quite measure up. And so this is just human systems. This is just human religion. These are just human ideas. This is just something that is less than divine. And when you have a trinity of these human numbers, you have 666, triple incomplete, triple failure, triple beast. So 666 might not identify the beast so much as characterize his nature. He's a failure. He's a loser. He's incomplete. He's imperfect. He's not godlike at all. Consider this. Dragon manipulated political powers in the form of Pontius Pilate, arrested and put Jesus on trial for sedition. Then, dragon manipulated religious powers in the form of High Priest Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, supported that political power by saying, "Crucify him, we have no God, or we have no king but Caesar." They were pledging their loyalty to Caesar and shoring up and kept putting wind into the fire of dragon-manipulated political powers. Then, on Friday, the sixth day of the week, and on the sixth hour, Jesus died on the cross. But the dragon's victory was incomplete, imperfect. It was another failure. It was another six, because Jesus rose from the dead. Glorified, victorious, resurrected, Lord and Savior of the universe. He's ascended on high to prepare a place for us to be with him forever. And putting our faith in him enables us to experience the victory that he accomplished on our behalf. The dragon, beast one, beast two, they're nothing but three sixes. But Jesus is the perfect Savior, sent from God, who we can put our trust in. We've been trying to understand this passage in terms of what was going on at the time John was writing it. Because Revelation is not merely about the future, as though, as I said, it's irrelevant to everybody who isn't a part of that future reality. But this is the reality, is that in a very real way, all of this stuff has already happened. All of this stuff is happening, and all of this stuff will happen. Right? John says, the beasts have come, they're active today, and they'll continue to be active tomorrow. John says in his first epistle, he says, "You know that the Antichrist is coming, but many Antichrists have already come." And so he's encouraging us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and follow the leading of God. Every generation of believers must take up the call of discipleship in light of the hidden spiritual realities that are going on all around us here and now. So quickly as we close, a couple points of application. First of all, we need to have a healthy suspicion of the spectacular. Last week we talked about having a healthy suspicion of political powers. We need to have a healthy suspicion of the spectacular. This false prophet brought fire down from heaven. He set up a statue and made it come alive. These are amazing, spectacular miracles, but they were false. They were mimicry. And you know, I believe in miracles. I've experienced miracles. I pray for miracles. I've prayed for people who've had a miracle as a result of prayer. And I want to experience more miracles. But we can't just grab onto those bait and hook and all. We need to test them. Does this point me to Jesus? Does this help me to see him more clearly? Does this align with the truth of God's word? Or is this a mimicry that is being used to lead me astray? 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So we need to be aware. Secondly, remember that religion can lose its way. Just as political powers can lose their way and become beastly, so can religion. It can start to trust in power structures created by humans instead of trusting in the work and power and word of God. Even trustworthy political figures have lost their way, or even trustworthy Christian public figures have lost their way at times. Remember, the false prophet comes as a wolf who looks a lot like a lamb. So we need to be aware. You know, John's major concern is not ISIS. It's not the myriad of other religious options out there that are sometimes easy to see the contrast between our beliefs and theirs. But his concern is actually that the false prophet is often at work in the church. In the first three chapters, as he writes God's message to the churches in Asia Minor, three of the seven churches have false prophets at work that Jesus is trying to deal with. So we need to be aware as God's people, locally and as the church as a whole, that the beast is trying to worm its way into and among God's people, wolves in sheep's clothing coming into the flock. This isn't to create fear, but awareness, to remember that we need to be focused on Jesus. Lastly, most importantly, worship Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Like I said, I just wanted to keep singing that song. Just give me Jesus. That's the best message I can give you today. We could have just sung it over and over again and just give me Jesus. That's what Bethel Church is all about. That's what we'll always be all about. We just want more of Jesus because he sets everything straight. Worship the King. He is the unstoppable God. He has achieved the victory. And even though for a time we are in a season of tribulation, we put our faith in Jesus and he will get us through. John says in 1 John 4, 1-3, Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Is Jesus the center of your life? Is Jesus your Lord? Does everything revolve around him and the worship of the one true Savior, the Lamb of God? If that's so, you've been marked by God. And you can be sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are saved. You are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And you're a part of that 144,000 that can stand in front of God. But if not, you're already marked by the beast as his. I encourage you to make Jesus the center of your life. To make Jesus the center of your life. Declare him as Lord, because he's the only one worth following. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Jesus, that you are so good. And you've given us your word to illuminate the truth to us, that there are hidden spiritual realities at work behind the scenes, powers and principalities, forces of evil at work that are trying to deceive and lead us astray, God. And you did not give us these truths in order to create speculation about the future or to create conspiracy theories or to create fear, but you've given us these truths to encourage us to worship the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that my prayer would represent each person here. I pray that I would be focused on Jesus. I declare you as my Lord and Savior. And I do not want to be distracted by any pretenders. Lord, I pray that you would protect our church, the churches of Penticton and churches around the world, from the work of false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, who would come to try to bring deception, false teaching, and lead your people astray. And I pray that you would fill this body of believers with your Holy Spirit to bring truth to us. You'd align our hearts, you'd bring unity to your people, God, and that your church would be more effective than it's ever been. Lord, thank you that our future declares that the best is yet to come. Jesus is coming back. Your kingdom is being established and will fully be established. And that's what we put our hope and our faith and our trust in, God. Thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.